All right, if you would please turn your Bibles to 1 John 2, chapter 2. And I'm just going to be reading verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to kind of comment as we read. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, as I mentioned, you could argue it's the whole book, but he makes this statement several times. Several times throughout the book, he says, I'm writing these things because of this. I'm writing these things because of this. And, of course, it should be mentioned that John is kind of known for this if you read his gospel, right? He ends it with saying, I write about these miracles that Jesus did and these signs that Jesus did so that you would know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so he loves to kind of make these purpose statements for why he writes the scriptures, writes his letters and his gospel. So, again, the passage in chapter 1, I believe that's what he is primarily referring to. And I'm going to argue here, especially when I get to my first point, that these things is summed up in one word, the gospel. So the good news of Christ, I believe that's what he is ultimately referring to, because that's how you can sum up what we see in chapter 1. So I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So we see he has a purpose in reminding them of the gospel, so that they may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you would give light. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so notice, of course, he starts out saying he greets them as his little children. And this kind of sounds a little interesting, but you could argue maybe there's a couple different layers here. One is that many times I think, if I remember correctly, Paul actually speaks like this a little bit, that he looks basically, to sum it up briefly, I believe that you could argue that anybody who was born again, got saved, came to faith in Christ under the ministry of the apostles, that apostle could call them his little children because they were beget through that ministry. But also, of course, we don't want to forget, this is a term of affection, right? He loves these people. And I think that's a good reminder for us as pastors. I hope you know that Pastor Rob and I dearly love you. We have genuine affection for you. We don't just mean that in the sense, we know that we're supposed to love everybody, especially Christians, but we have genuine affection for you, and my affection for you has only grown over the past 10 years. It'll be 10 years since we've been here in April, so praise the Lord. And so I love you, Farmdale Baptist. And so I hope you hear that as we look at this together. And I pray this sermon and this message blesses you. So the central point that I'm wanting to get across, that I want you to know, that I want you to leave here with, is very, very simple, okay? It's this: saints and sinners need the gospel. Saints and sinners need the gospel. Saved people need the gospel, and unsaved people need the gospel. Christians need the gospel, and pagans need the gospel. Saints, I already mentioned saints. I was thinking of another word for Christians. The children of God need the gospel, and the children of the devil need the gospel, okay? So that's the main thing I just want you to stick in your head. We need the gospel. Now, why? Like, why? I mean, a lot of, in the past probably, at least since the 2000s, there have been what we call the gospel resurgence. And this idea that the gospel isn't just for the non-Christian, it's for the Christian too. And we talk about being gospel-centered and things of that nature. And that's all important, but, it can kind of get to be like, jargon after a while. It gets to be vague. What does that mean, okay? Well, we're going to hopefully see that today. So first, if you're taking notes, the first point is that the gospel enables saints to resist temptation and overcome sinful habits. The gospel enables Christians, saints, saved people, to resist temptation and overcome sinful habits. How is the question? Because notice, he says, I'm writing these things to you. I'm reminding you of the gospel so that you will not sin. Okay? So, obviously, we see that God does not want us to sin, and he gives us the power to not sin, right? But how does it do that? How does the gospel help us not sin? Well, I think we have to remind ourselves of what John mentioned that the gospel accomplishes in chapter 1. So what does the gospel accomplish? Well, several things. There are several blessings of the gospel that we see in chapter 1. We see that the gospel brings us into fellowship with God, brought us into fellowship with God. Before Christ, we were separated from God. Now we have fellowship with him. Before Christ, we were separated from God's people in the body of Christ. Now we have fellowship with one another. Before Christ, we were full of dread and fear and sorrow, but the gospel brings us the fullness of joy. Before Christ, we were walking in darkness, and now we have been brought into the kingdom of Jesus' marvelous light. And before Christ, we were sinners, and in the gospel, we are saints. Amen? So, that's what the gospel does, okay? That's what God has done in the gospel. But if you're like me, you might be feeling a little bit of a tension here. If you've lived as a Christian for a number of years, you are feeling some tension right now. Namely, I don't know if this is always a reality in my life. God, I know this says he brought us into fellowship with him, but God does not always seem near. I know that the gospel brings us into fellowship with one another. There's no more Jew or Gentile. We are one in Christ, and we are united in Christ. But, brother, we belong to a Baptist church, and down 127 there's a Pentecostal church, and down this way near our house you'll see a Methodist church, and on we could go. That doesn't sound like unity to me. That doesn't sound like we have real deep fellowship with one another. And also we know that in our own church there is sometimes conflict. There's sometimes disagreement. There might even be strife. It could be in a family and marriages, and it could be with one another. That doesn't sound like we have this great unity and fellowship with one another. Pastor Jonathan, I know the gospel brings fullness of joy, and I certainly experienced that at times, especially when I got saved, but man, I tell you, especially now, I'm going through a time of great fear and sorrow. And in fact, I could even call it walking in darkness, a dark night of the soul. It doesn't seem like I'm walking in the light, Pastor. And then finally, of course, this one. Pastor, you just got done saying, we used to be sinners and now we're saints. Well, I still sin. Okay, you feel that tension, brothers and sisters? You should. And it's normal, okay? Why is it normal? Because of Romans 8. Romans 8 says this, or at least a section of it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only has the creation been groaning, but we ourselves groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So to summarize that, brothers and sisters, our souls are redeemed completely, but creation is not redeemed. It's still sin cursed. There's still thorns and thistles. There's still death out there. There's still evil people out there, right? And also our bodies are not redeemed. And that's why we still sin. That's why we still experience sickness and, of course, death. So this is, from this pulpit, I know you've heard this idea of an already not yet. This is what we're talking about. We are already in the kingdom. It's come. It's inaugurated. But it's not here in its fullness. And you can apply that to the blessings of the gospel. We are experiencing the first fruits of the blessing of the gospel, really centralized in the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we are not experiencing those blessings in their fullness. Satan is still here, right? And again, we are in unredeemed bodies and an unredeemed creation. Now, what do we do until then? Okay, if this is true, then what do, right? Well, here's what we do. So notice the blessings of the gospel are already ours, okay? In fact, that's what Paul wants you to know in Ephesians 1. That's one of his prayers. I just pray that you already know the blessings you have in Christ and believe that, okay? So basically what we need to do in order to not sin, in order to resist temptation and to put sinful habits to death, we need to plunge into the blessings that are already ours. We need to swim in them and enjoy them. So let me give some examples. So we need to eagerly maintain and pursue fellowship with God. Now, sometimes we just need a change of mindset. In other words, when we're hearing his word preached or read or taught, or if you're reading the Bible in your own home, in your own time, you need to remember that God is speaking to you. Is that not fellowship with God? He's speaking to you, and you are hearing God give you his promises, and he is instructing you on how to live. Now, sometimes the problem is we don't experience the fellowship with God that we desire because we're simply not trusting and obeying. Sometimes it's just that simple. Trust and obey. That's what we need to do. When we sing to God, when we pray to God together or in our prayer closet, we are fellowshipping with God. We're speaking to him. We're worshiping him. We're thanking him. We're petitioning him. See, we need a mindset change sometimes. And then also we need to think of serving as a means of fellowship. What do I mean? Well, you've heard me quote John 14, 21, and 23 many times, and here's another time it's very relevant. Okay, listen to what Jesus says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That passage is teaching that as we obey Christ, serve Christ in love, our fellowship with him, our intimacy with him deepens, okay? And guess what? The more you fellowship with God, guess what you're going to want to do less? Sin, right? Because sin will just break that fellowship. Not completely, right? We'll get to that in a second. It doesn't break the fellowship in the sense of our union with God, but at least you could say the experience of our fellowship. All right? We also need to eagerly maintain and pursue fellowship with one another, with our fellow church members. Now, what does this look like, though? How do we do that? Well, listen to Philippians 2, a section of it. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy. In other words, if you are experiencing the blessings of the gospel, right? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. In other words, walk in unity. If you're experiencing the blessings of the gospel as a church body, walk in unity together. Now, again, what does that look like? Here we have a very practical way of what that looks like. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind or this mindset or this attitude in yourselves as Christ had it. And then, of course, the incarnation itself, which we're celebrating right now, right? That is the ultimate expression of what we just read. Christ didn't just look to his own interest, but to the interest of us, right? And, all right, so let me put this in other words. Let me put a practical way to think about this, okay? Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Now, that's my favorite thing I've ever made up, my favorite saying I've ever made up, right? No, does that sound familiar? Who said that first? Jesus, right? Jesus gave us the golden rule. But is that not a very practical way to do what we just read in Philippians 2 and to increase our fellowship and our unity with one another? So let me put it even more practical. Do you wish that other church members would call you and encourage you when you are enduring a difficult time? Do that for them first. Do you wish people invited you into their home for a meal? Do that for them. Or take them out. Do you wish people would be gentle with you and patient with you and forbearing with you and forgiving towards you when you're particularly nasty? Don't we all go through nasty moments where we mistreat those that we love? Don't we many times treat those we love worse than we those we don't love that much, right? Do you want people to be forgiving towards you when you're like that to them? Well, then do that to them. Do that for them. Do you wish people will be dependable when they need you? You know, when you need them, if they volunteer for a ministry like a committee or an event, do you wish they would be dependable? Be dependable for them, right? So see, as we if we all have that attitude, right, we can't help but be united. We can't help but increase in our fellowship and these blessings. And it'll create this culture of serving one another. And guess what? If we're in a culture of serving one another, guess what we're not going to do against one another? Sin, right? Now, the presence of the Lord. So, is the fullness of joy, right? So we talked about how the gospel gives us the fullness of joy because in the presence of the Lord, there is the fullness of joy. And that's what we experience with the gospel, brings us into union and fellowship with God. So we have joy. Well, that's what so basically, it kind of goes hand in hand, right? If you're increasing in your fellowship with God and your fellowship with one another, there is going to be that joy. But here's what we need to remember about joy. It doesn't always come immediately, right? And in fact, many times, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like serving. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. We got to go against that because joy will come. God promises it. I mean, you can even think of that very, very famous verse. Weeping may last through the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. There's a rhythm. I think there's kind of a rhythm of the Christian life with that. So sometimes that joy doesn't come immediately, and we just have to buck against that, don't we? And just serve anyway, and wait on the Lord. He gives strength to the weary, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what does that have to do with fighting sin? Well, guess what? The joy of the Lord is greater than the joy that sin brings, which really isn't joy. It's just gratification that lasts for a minute, and then it leads to death and despair, right? And of course, we can apply this to the idea of walking in the darkness versus walking in the light. Many times we go through seasons that are especially dark. We might say we are very anxious, we are depressed, we may even have suicidal thoughts. I mean, it can get that graphic that sometimes, right? Well, guess what? If we walk in the light, we are protected from that. And many times we are most tempted to sin in those dark nights of the soul, are we not? We are most tempted to unbelief in the dark nights of the soul. If we walk in the light, we are protected. Doesn't mean you'll just have this immediate deliverance, but you'll at least have enough strength to get through that dark night of the soul. And then sin. Well, this idea of we still sin, right? So, again, how does the gospel help us not sin, given that we still sin, okay? We're still tempted. Well, thankfully, 1 John 1 gives us some help, doesn't it? Well, first, even outside of 1 John, there's this idea that I've mentioned many times. Be what you are in Christ. You're a saint, go be a saint, right? However, here in 1 John, we have a very, very specific remedy, and that is confession. Confess your sins to the Lord and confess your sins to one another. Now, I want to be very clear. When I say confess your sins to one another, I don't mean everybody here. I mean those that you have offended. If you have sinned against somebody, confess it to them and get right with them. And guess what? When you confess your sins to the Lord, you experience the joy of forgiveness with the Lord. When you confess your sins to one another, you experience a deeper relationship and a joy in that relationship with one another. But here's the thing, and by the way, when we do that, what does it say in 1 John 1:9? It says, not only will God forgive us, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I take that to mean that God is going to give us power over sin. He will work in our lives to cleanse us of unrighteous habits. But that will not come without confession. I want to be very clear about that because I have met people, I've known people that try to avoid one or the other. They might say, I've known one person that was, he had sinned against a person that he loved and he confessed his sin to that person, but he was still experiencing bitterness and he just couldn't have victory. Well, I just said, have you confessed to the Lord? And this person had not. And so I said, go home, confess to the Lord. He did, and guess what? I'm not saying things are absolutely perfect, but there's victory. There's been change, okay? Also, I've known folks that have tried to just confess the sin to the Lord, but not to the people they've sinned against. And guess what? No power to change, because you're not confessing sins to those you sin against. You must make it right across the board, and God will cleanse you of unrighteous habits. Now, here's the thing, though. We don't only need confession for the fight. We need assurance that God will not cast us off when we fail at this. We don't just need to be able to confess our sins. We need assurance that God isn't just going to cast us off when we fail. And so that brings us to the second point. And I'm only emphasizing that if you're taking notes. The gospel empowers saints to keep going when they stumble. The gospel empowers saints to keep going when they stumble. Now, the context here, listen to this verse. It says, so I write these things to you. I remind you of the gospel so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. So this context, the context of this clearly teaches that Christians still sin, right? Genuine Christians still battle sin. In fact, the New Testament itself, the fact that there are commands not to sin, should that not be an indication that we still battle sin? I mean, it assumes that, right? So that should not be surprising to us. And of course, the more you mature as a Christian, the more that grieves you. It bothers your conscience more and more. And sometimes we're even tempted to believe that we cannot approach the throne of grace because, man, I blew it again. Okay? So what a blessing and a comfort it is to hear you have an advocate with the Father. And he's not just any advocate. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who propitiated our sins. Now, if this word advocate, what's that? If it has a legal flair to it, well, you're on the right track. Because the imagery here is a royal court, and we stand before the king as guilty and helpless. And so we need one who is greater than us to plead our case and speak in our defense. We need an advocate. Now, notice I said we need an advocate to speak in our defense. Well, usually when you think of like an attorney, right, and he speaks on your behalf in your defense, what is he usually trying to do? He is trying to prove your innocence. Brothers and sisters, are any of you innocent of sin? Okay, right. So me neither, okay? So is Jesus pleading my case based on my innocence or on yours? No. Whose innocence is he pleading based on? His righteousness. That's why it doesn't just say, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to steal my own thunder. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at what qualifies Jesus to be this advocate with the Father. But I do want to just mention why we need this to battle sin. Because sometimes we read a verse like this and we think it's merely there to relieve our conscience. That it's only there to relieve our conscience. Now, it does do that, right? This relieves our conscience. And that is one of the things that it does. That's one of the things it's meant for. God wants us to have a clear conscience. And that's why if any of you are here and you have a defiled conscience, your conscience is bothering you, there is only one hope, okay? Not even trying to, I hear people say, I got to forgive myself. That won't help you. You've not sinned against yourself. You've sinned against God, right? Okay? You need God's forgiveness, and he will give it to you and cleanse your conscience. He will if you trust Christ. If you're still battling those guilty feelings, you simply need faith. Just you need to grow in your faith and believe and trust that he really has forgiven you through Christ. Now, however, this is not merely intended to relieve our consciences. I believe this is also to empower us to dust ourselves off and get back up into the fight. See, we know that only the Spirit of God can give us power for the battle. But we also know that we don't deserve the power that we need to change, do we? Right? We don't deserve that power. So sometimes we feel like we're unworthy to ask for that power. And we are, right? But if we believe that God is just, the Father is just completely, constantly looking at us with a scowl on his face and he's just disappointed in us all the time, then we don't think he's going to give us the power we need to change, right? So if we know that we have an advocate, we know that he will give us that power because Christ is in our place, right? So when we sin, we need to do like Robert Murray McShane famously said, take one look at your sin and take 10 looks at Christ, okay? So here's why we can trust in him and rest in him as our advocate, and then we can dust ourselves off and get back into the fight. First, this advocate is Jesus. He is Jesus. Who's Jesus? Well, he's the beloved Son of God, the only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God. Not just the Son of God, but God the Son, right? Fully God, fully man. And this Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. I mean, this is the same Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. I'm hoping that one of the effects of this sermon will be that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll be reading this and saying, that's my advocate. He healed people. He preached good news to captives and prisoners. He was patient with his disciples, even when they blew it, and they blew it a lot, right? So when you sin, remind yourself of this Jesus, that he is your advocate. This Jesus, this advocate is not only Jesus, but he is Jesus the Christ. Okay, as we say, Christ is not his last name, right? What does Christ mean? It's a Greek word for Messiah, right? He is the Messiah, the one sent by God for what purpose? To do away with our sin and to be our advocate. This is why he came. So if you're like worried, like, oh no, I'm not worthy to have Jesus as my advocate, this is why he came. So when you look to him as your advocate, you are, in a sense, like that purpose that he came is being fulfilled, isn't it? So when you sin, remind yourself of Christ. That is the very purpose he came, was to purge your sins and give you the power you need, and then keep going, right? This Jesus, he's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, one commentator said this, and I thought it was really insightful. He says, notice it does not call him the merciful one. Now, Jesus is merciful. There's no question about that. But we don't just need someone who's merciful, right? We need a righteous one. Because again, this is a law court situation and we are lawbreakers. So we need our advocate to be righteous on our behalf. And that's Jesus. He fulfilled the law. He, with every single second of his waking hour, loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. So you can look to him and know that he is your righteousness and keep going, keep fighting, because you're in him and you're counted righteous in him. that's so helpful because, again, sometimes we're like, oh, I blew it again. Like when we're in the fight, I blew it again. But when you just know you're forgiven, just keep going. Don't be just having to put yourself in a spiritual penalty box. Keep going. And of course, finally, he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the propitiation for our sins. Many of us here know what propitiation means, I trust. It means that Christ Jesus absorbed the wrath and judgment of God on our behalf as our substitute. He lived a righteous life in our place as a spotless lamb, and then died in our place, the death that we deserve. So when you sin, look to the Lamb of God who took away your sins. And then what? Keep fighting that sin and keep resisting. Now, these blessings that we've been talking about, we've talked about how they are for the saints, right? But as I mentioned, it's not just for the saints, is it? These blessings are also for sinners. The gospel, so this is the final point if you're taking notes, the gospel extends these blessings to sinners. So Jesus Christ bore the wrath and judgment of God, not only for the saints that are living today, right, and the saints of the past, but for sinners. And let's not forget, what were we before? Sinners. But what does Romans 5:8 say? Let's not forget, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? And I think it's helpful to clarify, like when I say we're not sinners anymore, that doesn't, I mean, I hope you see it, that doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. But that is not our core identity anymore, and that is not our just dominant lifestyle anymore like it once was. So, and the New Testament identifies us as saints over and over and over again. All right, so this is for sinners. This is for those out there, outside the four walls, and all throughout the world, every man, woman, boy, girl, all sinners. Christmas is a time we think about this a lot, right? Why? Well, because this is the purpose of the incarnation, is this propitiation. Jesus was, I've heard someone say, it might be in a hymn, or it might be a theologian that said it, I can't remember, so pardon me, but he was born to die, right? And of course, Wesley, I think, in one of the Christmas hymns said, born that man no longer may die, right? So, the purpose of the incarnation is not just this cute little baby Jesus in a manger, right? It's not just like a holiday tradition, just to make us all feel the warm fuzzies. Hey, I feel a lot of warm fuzzies about Christmas. I love it. I love the trees. I love this. I mean, I love it all, but that's not the purpose, right? Its purpose is to live a perfect life, die for our sins, raise again from the dead, ascend to heaven so that we might have life by believing in his name. Now, so we think about this a lot at Christmas time because that's the purpose of the incarnation, but also we think about this, the fact that Christ died for sinners because it's Christmas and it's Lottie Moon season, right? And at Lottie Moon time, we recognize that there are souls across the world that are perishing. So we desire to get this good news out to all peoples everywhere, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And just to remind you, Lottie Moon is an offering that is given. None of the money stays here. It all goes to the International Mission Board, and it goes to fund missionaries. So it's directly used for those purposes. Now, what I want to do with these last few moments is stir us up to give generously to that offering. I don't usually do this, but it just seemed relevant here. So, and here's what I want to do. I want us to think for a minute because many times, and this should also stir us up to preach the gospel to our neighbor, okay? This isn't just about the Lottie Moon. This applies to any kind of evangelistic efforts, whether it's financial evangelistic efforts or just telling someone the good news. But here's usually our approach to the lost. We should have compassion for the lost because they're lost and they are going to hell. And amen, they are, if they don't know Christ. We always want to keep that in mind, eternal conscious torment. And it's a terrifying doctrine. It's a sobering doctrine. And it ought to make us praise the Lord that we don't have that to look forward to. However, there's more, isn't there? Aren't there more curses of being a lost person than hell? There are plenty in this life. We've just been talking about them. It's just the opposites of the blessings. So let's remember, brothers and sisters, without Jesus, people are separated from God and they don't have fellowship with him. One member here, I haven't responded to this person, I need to, asked me, does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? There are examples in the scriptures of God hearing the prayers of the unsaved and answering them. But here's the thing, it's not guaranteed. But if you're a Christian, you can guarantee that God hears your prayers and answers them, maybe not in the way that we expect, but he will answer. But without Jesus, people are separated from God and they don't have fellowship with God. Without Jesus, people are separated from God's people and they don't have fellowship with them. They don't have deacons to come and care for them and pray over them. They don't have shepherds, pastors to preach the gospel to them and to minister the word of God to them. They don't have members calling them and encouraging them. They don't have anything like that because they don't have fellowship with God's people. Without Jesus, people live in fear, just constant fear and sorrow. Or if they're not in fear, they might be doing something to take the pain away, whether it's something legitimate or not, but they don't have just a steadfast hope, right? And they're living in fear and shame and sorrow and have no experience of the joy of the Lord. Without Jesus, people don't have light for the dark nights of the soul. Without Jesus, people out there are helpless slaves of sin and they have no hope for change without Jesus. They don't have a righteous, beloved advocate with the Father who will stand in their stead and stand in their defense. And without Jesus, they only have hope in this life. And they have nothing to fear. They have nothing to look forward to. I can't talk. They have nothing to look forward to but eternal fear and sorrow, eternal separation from God, eternal separation from God's people, eternal darkness, and eternal slavery to sin. Now, there might be a couple of potential questions you have about this emphasis on Lottie Moon. And I want to say that I understand these, I wouldn't call them objections, but, you know, it might be something that bothers your mind. Number one, it might be this: brother, I don't even know these missionaries. And it's really hard to be excited about giving to these missionaries when I've not met them. I get that, but we have to remember something. Listen to Romans 1, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, 8 through 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He's writing to a church, right? I thank my God and Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. The Apostle Paul was constantly praying for the church in Rome. How many of you know, I mean, yes or no, had Paul been to Rome, the Roman church, before he wrote that letter? No. He talks about how he has been eager to come to them. All these people he has never met before, he is eagerly and constantly praying for him. So should we not have that kind of mentality when it comes to giving towards this and even praying for these missionaries? Look, it's hard, it's difficult, but we can by the Holy Spirit. But then another potential, you know, problem that might crop up in your mind, and this is where we'll close, is this. Brother, I get there is lostness across the world. I mean, there is. And there are people out there that have never heard the gospel and they're not saved. And all that's true that you just said, Pastor, about without Jesus, they don't have fellowship with God, they don't have the church, et cetera, et cetera. But brother, we got a major problem of lostness here in America and Kentucky. And amen, we do, right? Okay, I mean, that is no question. And we need to make sure we're preaching the gospel. We need to make sure we're having evangelistic conversations. We need to be praying for people to believe, all of that. But here's something you have to remember. How does faith come? What does the Bible say? It literally says there's a certain way that faith comes. Romans 10, faith comes by what, church? Hearing. And hearing what? The word of God or the word of Christ. In other words, the gospel. And how will they believe unless they have heard? Oh, how will they hear unless someone goes, right, and sends them? Okay, so first, I mean, there is a stark difference between us and a people group across the world that have never heard and have not even had the opportunity to believe, right? There is a clear, stark difference, and that should say something to us. That should stir us up. But also, we have to remember, too, I mean, and this kind of sobers me. I've been thinking about, the Jews in the first century, the Bible talks a lot about how they were in a hardened condition. It was through their fault. They hardened themselves to the gospel. And there are many times where it talks about God giving them over to that. So, and they had so much light, and yet many Jews did not believe, and they experienced a real hardening because of their rejection of Christ. Sometimes I wonder, is America in a similar condition? Okay, now I don't want to, I'm just trying to apply the scriptures as best I can. So, but perhaps a nation, a group of people that has had so much light and continue to reject it, perhaps there's a real hardened condition here. Now, does that mean we say, to heck with America, we'll just go to the nations? Because Paul said something similar, right? We're going to go to the Gentiles. But does that mean that Paul was not brokenhearted over his Jewish people does that mean he totally gave up preaching the gospel to them? I don't think so, because in chapter 9 of Romans, he's saying, my heart is breaking for them because of their condition. But also, think of this, was that condition for the Jews a permanent condition? Their hardened condition in the first century, was it permanent? Romans 11 says, absolutely not. And in fact, that the ministry to the Gentiles, the fact that the Gentiles were believing was intended to make the Jewish people jealous so that they would come to Christ. Could it be that, we could apply that to our situation, at least in a secondary manner, that as we make sure the gospel goes out and we're making disciples of all nations, Americans will see that in some way and remember our history and remember our past? I'm not saying that we were just some perfect Christian nation or something like that, but we have seen the benefits of the gospel in this nation, right, in our culture. Maybe they'll see that in other cultures that have a lot of light and they're believing it, right? And it'll stir them up to jealousy. I don't know, but we ought to pray that at least, right? And so that is another motivation to give generously to Lottie Moon, because it could be used to actually stir up people to believe in Christ. So if you're here and you're not a believer, I hope you heard this message that the propitiation, the fact that Christ died for our sins and bore the wrath of God for our sin, that is for you if you're not a Christian. It's for you. So what do you got to do? I mean, what do you got to do? And by the way, these blessings, there might be some people here who don't belong to Jesus and you have these awful sinful habits, addictions that you just can't get a hold of. Christ offers himself to you, and he will give you power and freedom and joy and abundant life. Don't you want that? Well, please, don't hesitate. Come to Jesus today. How do I come to Jesus? Believe. Believe that he died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead. Believe that in your heart and confess your sins to him and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me, and you're my only hope, and he will save you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for the gospel, and thank you that it gives us power for change, and that thank you that we constantly have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that that is not only for us as saints, but that's for sinners all throughout the world. And so we ask you to please stir us up to trust Christ, to rest in Christ, so that we can have power over sin, but also so that we can have rest for our souls, and also so that we will be stirred up to reach others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.